Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. Amen? I don't see too many tassels on your garments. Okay, you can be seated. Told you we were just jumping into it. So just as kind of a refresher, we have been in Deuteronomy for a little while. Not as long as Ephesians yet, but we've been in Deuteronomy for a little while. Let's just go back to the very beginning just for a moment. What is Deuteronomy? What is the book of Deuteronomy? The laws, the rules, the regulations. Yeah, okay. Where is the nation of Israel when Deuteronomy is being expressed? On the cusp of heading into the promised land. Okay, they're getting ready. They see it across the river. They are getting ready to go. Okay, and this is, if you would, a retelling. Literally, it's the second law. That's what it literally means, the second law. It's the retelling of the law. And as such, much of the laws presented in Deuteronomy are actually expounded upon through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So we kind of just get a recap in this book that we are walking through right now. And I just want to bring up, the other day I was watching a portion of a video and then it made me sick, so I had to turn it off. This is why it made me sick, because there's a man speaking. I hesitate to say a pastor or a teacher. I don't know his role. But he basically declared the Old Testament obsolete. Hence turning it off, because I disagree with that. His explanation was that Old Testament was the rules for one model of what God was doing, and the New Testament is the rules for the model in which we live. And that there are some rules that overlap the models, but the rest of it is just, it's non-existent for today. And I bring that up because we may or may not directly hear that from somebody. But we can tell by life whether they live that way or not. In other words, it's one thing to say, even to sit in here and to go, well, we're going through Deuteronomy, okay, it's Old Testament. Yeah, it's kind of valid for today, but you know, there's so many of those things that are obsolete. And we very quickly dismiss them because they're Old Testament, even though we believe that the Old Testament is still relevant for today. So I throw it out there as a caution to us. To not be too quick to just dismiss some of the things that we go through. So be reminded, as Paul says to Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is God's Word and speaks with the fullness of authority for us today and the same authority that it had when it was spoken to begin with. And so we can't take parts of the Bible and rip them out and say, oh, well, that's just old. We don't need that anymore. We need to ask the question of, with the same authority in which this was written, how do I live this today? And so we come to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And the concept that I want us to get across, actually the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend a couple of weeks in Deuteronomy 22. The concept I want us to walk away with and understand is this. No. Advance the slide. Sorry. Holiness is vital to fullness of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is vital to living life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. If you get to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? GE Power Company, go one more book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's look at that again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in... Are we all there yet? Are we working on it? Okay. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So what has God called us to? Holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards what? Holiness, the pursuit of holiness. Whoever disregards holiness, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So if I disregard holiness, what do I miss out on? The Holy Spirit. Because he connects holiness and the giving of the Holy Spirit together. So holiness is vital to fullness of the Holy Spirit. What does holiness mean? Lisa's shy. Is there something wrong? Because you're not usually this shy. Okay. Holiness means set apart. Okay. What are some other definitions that we've heard before at some point in time in our life? Sanctified. Yep. Pure, untainted. Good. Keep all of these in mind. Holy, sanctified, set apart, pure. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, twice in those verses, God says to Israel, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, because I am holy and because you are my chosen people, there's an obligation for you to be holy. And then it's so important for those of you who think that maybe the Old Testament is obsolete. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he writes, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we see this repetition in the Old and the New Testament being called to be holy. This is a repeated principle throughout Scripture. It is not just isolated to these couple of verses, but our call to holiness in following God is a continuous theme throughout Scripture. Now we need to pause for a moment because we need to recognize where our holiness comes from, which is Christ. We receive that holiness when we make this commitment to follow Jesus Christ, but we are then called to what? Walk it out. Flesh it out. I'll take a little bit out of context, but work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Well, your salvation is a new life in holiness. And so we are to walk out holiness in our life. And so what personal holiness entails is illustrated in the law of the Old Testament, including our passage this morning. It lays out for us what holiness looks like. These are examples by which our lives reflect the true following of the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Following the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. If need be, it might be helpful to view our conversations today as examples rather than commands. Now, I want to be clear. They are commands. But some of us get really nervous when we start to talk about the commands of God, the instructions of God, what God expects of us. So if need be, if it helps you to take a deep breath and settle down a little bit, look at what we're going to talk about today as examples of what it means to flesh out holiness rather than as commands. They are one and the same. So let's just jump in. The first principle that I think we find in Deuteronomy chapter 22 in this idea of working out, fleshing out our holiness is to care for one another's well-being. To care for one another's well-being. Deuteronomy chapter 22, picking it up in verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with his donkey or with his garments or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. you may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his oxen fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. You know, the first thing we need to realize is what an incredible sense of community this brings about. Because it calls for us to have an attentiveness and an awareness of life around us, not just focused upon ourselves. When we move about, see, in our culture, in our time, we become very fixated. Right? I can be just as task oriented as the next person. And we become so fixated on the task at hand, the thing to which we're called to do, that we ignore everything else that's going on around here. And the invitation here that God gives us is, look up and look around. Be attentive to what's taking place around you. And when you do so, by the way, if you look at verse 3, it's pretty clear, you may not ignore it. You notice that? How many of us are just kind of like, yeah, I'm pretty busy right now and that's not my problem. Anybody done that? Yeah, we've all done it at some point in time, right? I've got to get here. I've got to get there. I've got to try to accomplish something. That's not my problem. And God says, no. If you see this, you can't ignore it. Holiness causes us to begin to look around at something greater than ourselves. It calls us to look around at community, to be on the lookout for others' property and care for it in the absence of the owner. Wow. I mean, really, that's pretty incredible. Some of us have a moral trigger in our mind if we borrow somebody's, let's say, a tool. I think the majority of us have a moral compass that says, I need to take care of this tool so that I return it the way that I found it. And if I don't, then I replace it or I talk with the person and share what's going on and you can negotiate or do whatever. But generally, within the church, there's a moral compass. I'm not saying all the time. Because I know all of us right now are sitting here going, well, yeah, but so-and-so borrowed this and they didn't. I'm not saying we're perfect, right? But we're striving towards this awareness. Now, here in Deuteronomy 22, it takes it a step further because it's not just that you borrowed it. It's that you actually see it. So you're downtown and you go, well, that looks like, and I remember my friend telling me that they lost or misplaced or, oh well, that's not the instruction. The instruction is I go investigate it for them. I help them. I grab it. And if somebody goes, hey, that's mine. Well, what's the proof of it? Cause it really looks a lot like my buddy's and his name's on it. Burned into the plastic. Oh, you have the same name. Oh, okay. Wasn't that convenient? I could really get into, yeah, let's not go there yet. Okay. Now when we look at verses 1-4, one of the things that we realize is that you shall not see your neighbor, your brothers is what my translation is. So in other words, those in the church, those who are close to us. But let's find out what else the law says. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4-5 say, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Ooh, we've just expanded the territory here, right? First it was my friend, my brother, my neighbor, and now all of a sudden God goes, if you see your enemies, okay, verse 5, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it, you shall rescue it with him. Okay, so now let's get a little bit more personal. You happen to be in a neighborhood with a lot of dogs. And you know that the neighbor is gone for a few days and the dog is barking up a storm. So you want to help the neighbor out, so you call 911 and report him to the pound. Right? That's what it says. The neighbor who lets their dog bark incessantly. The neighbor who never seems to care about their dog, but it's continuous. You call up the police and have it taken care of, right? Wrong. Thank you. Instead, the scripture passage says you what? You take care of them. You go give them some water. Go give them some food. I recognize this is touching on very sensitive subjects because all of us have issues with dogs in our lives and probably stray cats that are running around. Or what about the cow that free ranges? Into your yard. What was that? I missed it. Well, see, some of us, though, would say, it's not a problem at all. I now have meat in my freezer. But personal holiness, which we're supposed to be fleshing out if we're followers of Christ, calls us to take care of it. Now, I don't think anywhere in Scripture God dismisses accountability. Okay? But in the moment, in the instance, we're called to not only for our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors, but even for our enemies. We're called to step up and care for one another. Do we realize that in so doing, we set ourselves apart, which is holiness. We set ourselves apart from what the rest of the world does. That's what we're being invited to live life differently than the rest of the world does. I hope we understand, because we're here this morning, I hope we understand that Christ's call was not just to believe in Him, it was to follow Him. And in following Christ, we are called to live differently, and we're called to live lives of holiness. Let's jump down to verse 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So what's supposed to happen? You're building a house? Now, keep in mind, the Jewish houses, the Middle Eastern houses at that point in time, you would have gone up top for your sunroom, right? For your evening breeze, you would have kicked in your lounge chair with your lemonade, iced tea, whatever. Feeling the breeze up top. But when you built up top, what were you supposed to do? Put a barrier around it so that nobody gets hurt. What's that? The biblical ocean. OSHA. The biblical ocean. Yeah. Okay. So on that, isn't it crazy to think that God is so concerned about this that He institutes building codes in Scripture? I mean, really, isn't that crazy? I mean, you would think God would just be like, build a house. But He goes, yeah, take personal responsibility. Don't stand off the edge of the house and see how long you can sit. He goes, no, protect one another. Care for one another. In caring about community, God says we need to be watching out for one another. Not too many of us have rooftop porches, do we? So then apparently this principle is insignificant, right? No? What's that? We should go build one. Yeah, why don't you talk to Greg about that? We should go build one. No, let me give you an example that might be a little, again, too close to home. I remember early on in ministry, I'm not even going to give example of location, early on in ministry, because early on in ministry meant that we had little kids too. And I remember a few people from time to time would come up to us and say, Pastor, now remember I was pastor prior to being at Orofino too, so I'm not pointing people out. Pastor, we'd love to have you over sometime, but our house isn't ready for little kids. There's two things that come into my mind. Both really easy solutions. If you let my kids come in, they'll make it child ready pretty quick. Now, I don't know that that's caring for community the way Scripture calls us to. Option number two is really just as easy, and that is, well, don't ask you over. Restaurant. Excellent. Okay, let's go through these options. Okay, don't come over. Don't invite them over at all, period. And by the way, don't say, I'd love to have you over, but, right? Just don't invite them over. Restaurant, great option. What'd you say? Bring something to your own, to their house. Invite yourself over. But you're coming with food. But you're bringing food, okay? So that's another option. What else is there? What? Baby-proof. Oh, that's a novel idea. You mean like take fragile items and put them up higher? Because the funny thing is, when we say that, I know of adults that are just as clumsy as some kids. Anyways, baby-proof the house. Okay? There's another option. It's the relationship that's above the house. What'd you say, Karen? There you go. Hey, tell you what. Can we hire a babysitter for you? We know somebody that we would trust. Can we hire a babysitter so that we can go out, so that you can come over, so we can do whatever it might. See, there's lots of different options, right? But the point is that we're supposed to care for one another. Basically, what is said in that statement is, I care enough about you to tell you that I'd like to get together, but I don't care enough about you to do anything about it. Right? And in this context, God is saying, look, holiness is kind of taking myself out of the equation and saying, I care about you. Whether it's creating protective environments for your house, whether it's overseeing animals or overseeing kids or overseeing adults or whatever it might be. I mean, most of us have a friend or two that, you know, if we were going to go away for a while, we entrust a house key to, that we say, hey, can you just check on things? Can you keep that begins to get to the understanding of the premise. If you don't have anybody like that, that brings up a whole conversation about relationships that we should talk about sometime, right? Why don't you have somebody? Now, again, if you're living 2 hours away from your nearest friend and you ask them, that might be a little bit more inconvenient. Might be. But then you just say, hey, it's a retreat house. Come stay. And if you have a relationship, they are willing to. See, holiness goes on both sides of the picture, doesn't it? But it says, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about what's going on. God calls us. We know that all throughout the New Testament, there are a whole bunch of one another's, right? Let's list a bunch of them off really quick. What are the one another's of Scripture? Love one another. That's the easy one. Prefer one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. What? Sharpen one another. What's that? Honor one another. What? You gotta be louder. I'm going deaf. Grieve with one another, yes. And the flip side of it is, celebrate, rejoice with one another. I'm expecting a lot more parties then to start taking place. What's that? Scold. Correct. Hold accountable. Yeah, and we've just scratched the surface. I think there's 21 or 27 or something like that. Another good sermon series sometime. Question number one for us this morning. Wow. I gotta get going. It's daylight savings time. Yeah, I get to make up from last week when people were late, right? Question number one, where this week, this past week, I'm not asking you to look through your whole lifetime, that would take forever. Well, for some of you. Where this past week have I missed God's invitation to care for another person? First step into recovery is to what? Is to what? Make a cup of coffee? Is that what you said? Oh. Oh. I thought it was make a cup of coffee. It sounded a whole lot similar, right? Drink a bottle of wine, have a cup of coffee, I don't know. Admit you have a problem. So part of that is to acknowledge that I missed opportunities. So where in this past week have I missed God's invitation to care for another person? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, just realize that, sitting on the young or on the eggs. Anyways, you shall not take the mother with the young. Hey, it's scripture, so it's got to be true. You shall let the mother go. I haven't sat on my young, at least not for a long time. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself. And usually it wasn't to nurture them, it was to punish them. So, sorry. Verse 7, you shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. Here's the second principle I think we need to grasp onto in this idea of holiness, and that's stewardship of resources. In personal holiness and striving to live out what Jesus has called us to, we need to learn to better steward resources. If you notice in verse 7, you shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself. What's it say after that? Say it really loud. That it may go well with you. And that you may live long. It's because you get something to eat. Does that sound familiar? Children, honor your parents so that it may go well with you and that you may have long life, live long. So obviously God's serious about something in this process. Good stewardship. Why stewardship? It's kind of silly when we begin to think about it to eliminate both the food and the source of food. To eliminate the eggs, the babies, and the mother. Right? Good stewardship says, what do I need? Not what do I want? God taught them for 40 years the practice of good stewardship. Each morning, there is manna. And if you save that manna because you're scared of tomorrow, it spoils. But by the way, on day 6, you better get twice as much. So good stewardship practices. If we go through each of these, right? The whole vineyard conversation. He basically says, look, don't mix two crops together because if you do, you're not going to get a good yield out of either one of them. So be wise about how you plant. Be wise about how you get food. An oxen and a donkey. That's a New Testament concept called unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. Oxen and donkey, are they equal in power? In strength? No, by no means. So God starts the principle back in the law of not to be unequally yoked, carries it on and expands it in the New Testament. But how much work are they going to get done? They're going to get a good circle. And that circle is going to be well plowed. And that circle is going to be well fertilized. And that circle is going to be well planted. And that circle is going to be beautiful. And nothing else. Right? So being wise stewards of the resources again. And then wool and linen. Wool and linen have different functions and different capabilities. And so he says, don't blend them together for what you need. They have different strengths. They have different resistances to like mold and stain and other things. So don't use them intertwined together. They have purposes. So I'm not saying that God today is saying you still have to separate your wool and your linen. What I'm saying is use your resources wisely. Generally don't plan to go out in your, never mind. I'll get in a lot of trouble if I go that route. We've been called since creation. The command to Adam in the garden was what? Take care of the garden. You have authority over it, tend to it, care for it. So since the time of creation, we've been called to be stewards of God's earth. Maybe, as followers of Christ, we should be leading the cause in our world today to be better stewards of the earth. Maybe we should be on the cusp of it rather than sitting back going, oh, that's a pretty novel idea. Recycle? Please understand, I'm not becoming this ultimate tree hugger and like, because that's usually associated with liberalism anyways, and we don't want to go down there. But what I am saying is that our current climate, our current culture is to use and abuse everything. To use and abuse our resources. And I think we understand that we're in a consumer culture, yes? And the idea is use it, throw it out, and get a new it. Whatever it happens to be. Anything from food to transportation to job. Use it, throw it out, get it new. We're quick to change to something that is more comfortable rather than to change our thinking. I shared Friday morning, Jim's not here, but Mark's here. Shared Friday morning, I was watching this documentary, won't get into the details of it, but what shocked me the most was this individual started a nonprofit to get solar electricity to a third world country that had no electricity. Okay? Now, our culture goes, yay, excellent, way to go. And as God's kind of reprogramming my thinking a little bit, I'm not saying that's bad, I'm not going to say it's good or bad, I'm just saying, why? They have been functioning well without it for a long time. Now I'm going to get radical for us for a moment. They have learned how to go with what a day actually exists to be. I get up when the sun rises and I go to bed when the sun sets. In our industrial age of greater efficiency and greater productivity, we introduced the light bulb. So now when the sun goes down, I don't go to bed or sit by a fire to have relationships with one another. What would it look like instead of being so hard pressed to get electricity over to a third world country, we actually started shutting ours down and reprogram our thinking and our processing to go, God naturally created a day to transition for us. He created weeks, work 6 days, and on the seventh, rest. The seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, which we've talked about before, means that actually, according to Genesis, was the first day of the week, allowing me to rest leading into work rather than working to rest. To steward our resources is to look at my own abilities and my capabilities and the resources that I have. And instead of just going, oh, I want bigger, I want better. What if we began to downsize instead of upsize? See, often the reason we upsize is not need. It's comfort. What's that? Or greed. But greed often feels comfort, right? Oh, do you know what it would be like if my kids shared a room? So let's have a separate room for each kid. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice if as a parent I could escape to my ensuite? It's the opposite of unsweet. There's a reason McDonald's introduced upsizing. Most of us, myself included, don't need it. And yet comfort goes, oh, just a little bit more. So question number two. Where is God inviting me to become a better steward right now? See, personal holiness says, I've got to go counterculture. Personal holiness goes, I look to God for the things that I need and the supplies that I have, and I put the pause button on the upsizing, on the greater comfort, on the consumeristic mentality in which we live. Let me have the kids come forward as you jot that question down. Do you need it repeated?
Yes.
Where is God inviting me to become a better steward right now? Jonathan, you know you're not supposed to be up here. Thank you. I know it's tough. Because I'm like standing up at Jeremiah. Oh, that was a nice slide. And it's not that we don't want you up there at all. It's because we're childproofing the platform. So, hey, how do you guys remember things? What kind of things do you do to remember something? Two times two. What's two times two? How do you know that?
It's an
easy problem, but what did you do to know that? What? You remembered it how? With your mind. Repetition? Anybody do repetition?
Yeah.
Right? One times one is?
One.
One times two is? Yeah. One times three is? And then we go to two, right? Two times zero is? Oh, I thought I tricked you. Two times one is? Two times two is? And so we memorize it, right? Repetition takes place. What are some other ways that we remember things? What are some other ways we remember things? Write it down. We think about it. Yeah. We keep thinking about it, right? We keep telling ourselves, I've got to do this. 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 Okay? We write it down. What other ways?
We trip on God.
I don't think that helps us to remember anything. No other thoughts? Okay, so I've got, so you mentioned writing stuff down, right? Post-it notes? Okay? Nope, oh, hold on. Okay.
How can I do that? Hey!
Do I trust you to do it?
Yes!
To your own forehead?
No.
No. Okay, here you go. You can each have a post-it note. I don't know why. Remember something. Write something down.
What?
No, you gave it away. You lost it now.
But I put it on
his head. Well. Need to get it back then. I'm tangled up somehow. Anybody know what this is?
Yarn.
Actually, it's not yarn. String. Why would I want string? Jeremiah? Sit down, please. To put a post-it note? Okay, I could hang post-it notes on it. Should we ask the big kids? Anybody? Tie it around your finger. Who actually did that? Two? Two of you actually tied string around your finger to remember things? Excellent. Okay, so we can remember. How did it help? It was attached to a yo-yo. That is a problem, isn't it? When we forget what is there. How did it help? So now we move to the modern age, right? How do we remember things? What's that?
Alexa.
Yeah, Alexa. You don't have a phone. Okay, so prior to phones, we would take pens and we would do what? Other than post-it notes, we would do what?
Down.
Where? On your hands. And then we got afraid of like poisoning by ink and all this kind of stuff, so we said we shouldn't do that anymore. And then we got smart and who has a pocket calendar in here? Anybody have a pocket calendar? Oh, a couple people have pocket calendars. So we still write things down. Do you know what a pocket calendar is? No, do you have it with you? Do you have yours? Can you get it really quick? Because this is like teaching a kid what a rotary phone is. There. Well, that's not quite a pocket calendar, but it doesn't fit in my pocket. So here's a pocket calendar. So you can write things down to remember them. Okay? And then we progress to digital things, right? So if you don't have, there's one. There's a pocket calendar. See, it actually would fit in my pocket. No. So we can look through and we can jot things down. We can remember when we're supposed to meet people, when a school assignment's due, what the highest score in Minecraft was. We can jot all that sort of stuff down. There is no high score in Minecraft? Oh, it's not that kind of game. Well, it shows you me. I'm just an old person that doesn't know anything, so. Anyways, we remember things. Okay, what we're going to talk about now is God's instruction for us to remember, okay? So you can go back and get a treat, a prize, whatever they got back there. Okay, there's stuff back there. And you can get one, but I want you to remember to listen. Okay? All right. Who does this go back to? Selah? Wait a second. Let me just look through here and make sure there are no dates marked. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. Great, that's wonderful. So now God's telling us how to dress. Right? And then, a few of you said it. And then am I going to actually remember what it's there for? Right? So turn to Numbers chapter 15. By the way, that's our next, thank you. Our next principle of personal holiness is remembrance. Numbers chapter 15. What? And I can't even say I went to Orofino, so and I wasn't homeschooled, and let's see. It's true, I'm just old apparently. Was that? That's a stretch for murmuring something like that. Okay. Numbers chapter 15. Wow, I'm glad you have all so well participated in this sermon this morning. Numbers chapter 15, beginning of verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels and put them on the, guess how many corners there are? There you go. In most contexts, right? Was it the same for the priests? They had them on their garments, and it was all the way around. So he tells the people on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. Ooh, I said a bad word. So you shall remember and do... So you shall remember, Jonathan didn't ask about it, he's not paying attention, so you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Look at it, verse 39, why tassels on the garments? It shall be to look at and remember and do them. Right? It's not sufficient just to look at and remember them. It's to look at so that you can remember, so that you can obey. For many of us, our struggle in personal holiness is a struggle to remember. For many of us, right? Our struggle in personal holiness is a struggle to remember. Remembering who we are in Christ. That I've been set apart. I've been called to be set apart. Declared holy by Christ. A son and daughter of the King. Enter the triangle. Anybody remember the triangle? At the top of the triangle is Father. Let's see here. Father. Nope. Wrong triangle. Father, identity, wrong one. Nope, wrong one. Father, identity, obedience. Father, identity, obedience. If you haven't been here for a little while, that's okay. We bestow grace upon you. We have no mercy, but we bestow grace. Father, identity, obedience. Remember, track it backwards. If I'm struggling with obedience, the issue is my identity. If I'm struggling to understand my identity, the issue is knowing the Father. So, if I'm struggling to obey, to live a holy life, the issue is not merely obedience. The issue is my identity, who I am in relationship to the Father. So remembering has to be a who. I am a son or daughter of the Father. The Father. And because of who my Father is, I should want to live out my life in the way that He set forth. We're supposed to remember who. We're supposed to remember what. What we're called to do. Follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus has established through Scripture for us what that looks like. We're called to be holy in the same manner, in the same fashion that God is holy. We need to remember why we're called to be set apart. Why are we called to be set apart? Because God is holy. Long life. Because we're chosen. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Because we're called to be a light in a dark world. Why are we called to be holy? Because we're to be pointing people to God as we bear witness of who He is. Remembering where we live. We're only temporary residents here. Right? We're displaced from the eternal home. We need to remember when. When has God shown up in my life? When are we expressing this claim of following Jesus? When am I walking in obedience versus disobedience? When am I? And then we need to remember how. How am I to live my life? How am I to treat others? How am I to engage my brothers, sisters, and the world? Simple formula. What am I supposed to remember? Who, what, why, where, when, and how. I know that's a totally new concept to all of you right now, right? Like I said, it's a totally foreign concept to all of us here right now because it was elementary English. That's what I'm supposed to remember. Question number 3, what actions do I need to take in order to better remember God, His commands, His promises? What actions do I need to take in order to remember better, to better remember God, His commands, and His promises? I go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are called to live in holiness. Holiness is vital to living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If I'm not a good steward of the resources of God, I'm not walking in His holiness. If I'm not caring for one another in this world, both my friends, my brothers, my sisters, and my enemies, I'm not walking in holiness of Christ in this world. If I can't remember who, what, where, why, when, and how, I'm not going to be able to walk in holiness of Christ. I'm going to walk out myself. I'm going to walk out my desires. I'm going to walk out what I think that should be taking place rather than what God has taking place. Holiness is vital to fullness of the Holy Spirit. So many of us long, some of us don't, that's another problem. But so many of us long to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Who wants to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Problem number 1 is those areas in our lives that we're already not walking out in holiness. It keeps us from being able to walk out in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we just went through, obviously, 3 little areas. There's going to be a whole lot more for us to go through in Deuteronomy yet. We've already gone through a lot more in previous chapters. And in a couple weeks, we're going to go through the second half of chapter 22, which I am terrified to walk through with you, but we're going to do it anyway. And some of you are going, what's the second half of 22? Read it later. In the privacy of your own home. Don't read it with your spouse. Then read it with your spouse and see how that changes things. Okay? But we're going to talk about it at some point in time. And that I'll tell you what, that's a number 2 area. Huge in terms of holiness in people's lives, which is why so many are also lacking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because we want to violate everything that 22 has to say in the second half. Keep keep in mind, this is only a recap of Scripture, right? It's only a recap of the law, which means we'll have to look at other passages too. What in my life right now? Here's the thing. I'm going to speak from personal experience for a moment, which is biblical. Okay, maybe not entirely. At least not always. When I'm lacking the power of the Holy Spirit, the first place I really need to look is where I'm lacking walking out holiness. And the reality is, God has never in my life been shy to show me where I'm lacking walking out in holiness. The issue is whether I'm willing to acknowledge it and address it. Does that make sense? So when I ask the last question, where in our life are we lacking living the holiness to encounter the fullness of God, our minds probably were popping things off, right? The issue becomes, are we willing to acknowledge that before God and address it? When we sit there and go, nope, that's too intimidating, that's too embarrassing, that's too whatever. In the past couple of weeks, we talked about something. Do you remember what that was? It was last week, wasn't it? Something about sin. Anybody recall? Wow. Sit back in your seat. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 21 this morning. You thought I was joking. My wife is looking at me like, you're kidding, right? And she's looking at me like, you're kidding, because she wants to get out of here. No takers, huh? Humility precedes forgiveness. Humility precedes intercession. Oh, cool. Some of you do have notes. Humility precedes forgiveness. Humility precedes intercession. And what did we talk about? One of the failures within church because of fear is to... our failure is to not confess sins to one another. So if God right now is inviting me into a greater holiness so that I can walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, well, that's kind of scary because what God showed me about my own holiness is too intimidating, or it's too guilt-ridden, or it's too, then I don't understand the love of God in confessing my sins to one another. God's not out there to beat us up and to push us down and to make us feel bad. God goes, I want you to have the fullness of life. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. But that involves dealing with unholiness within me. Father, this world has made it difficult to live set apart. And yet it's your continuous call for our life. Sometimes shame gets in the way. Sometimes fear gets in the way. Sometimes pride gets in the way. But God, what a beautiful thing it would be if each and every one of us in this room was walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because we're willing to deal with our unholiness as you bring it up. Father, give us strength, give us courage to deal with the stuff in our lives so that holiness would be our pursuit, it would be our passion, so that we could be then empowered by your Holy Spirit.